Remain standing as we turn in our scriptures this morning. We've been looking at Matthew chapter 13. We will be reading verses 18 through verse 23. Now again, this is Christ now giving us His interpretation of the sower. Hear now God's word. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any man hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receives the seed into stony places, the same is he that hears the word, and anon with joy receives it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endures for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises, because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that receives the seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth so some a hundredfold, some sixtyfold, and some thirtyfold. Let's pray. Lord, again, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the grace that You give us in Christ. We thank You that You have sown Your seed in our hearts, Lord, that You've prepared the soil, that the roots would go down, and we pray, Lord, that we would be those who grow up in the good soil and not be the stony soil or the roadside soil or those in the thorns. But, Lord, Thy Word would take its root in us, that we would stand through all weather and that we would always be firm in our hold of Thy Word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Again, this morning, as we've started this series on the Kingdom Parables, remember we've been looking at chapter 12 that laid the foundation for it as Christ comes healing and Christ tells the scribes and the Pharisees, if He by the finger of God cast out demons, then His kingdom has come. Remember, He had just got through casting out a demon and they said He did it by the power of Satan. We see that conflict already, and He's showing forth that He is the King, and now He's moving into, in chapter 13, as we've seen this battle between the scribes, the Pharisees, and other leaders of Israel with Christ. Now, Christ is showing forth what His kingdom is, and that it will come, and is coming, and has come. And so now, Christ began in chapter 13 by giving us that parable that we read this morning, the sower. And again, if you'll notice, if you just read that through, you have to ask, now what does it mean? And remember, Christ asked the disciples, asked questions, why do you speak to us in parables? Unliked by a lot of people, Christ says He had two reasons. One was that those who knew Christ and had received His Word in good soil, those that believed His Word would understand more about the kingdom of God, and those who did not believe, the gospel would be hid from them. That's hard to take from people. But that's exactly what God had told Isaiah to do. And this is where Christ also in this passage quotes from Isaiah. As Isaiah was called and God said, go and tell a people with eyes to see and they see not, and ears to hear and they see not. He says, make their heart fat so they will not believe. And so we see this as Christ has come to Israel now. Remember, as He comes to Israel, it's pretty much, I think, like what used to be called the old Bible Belt. Everybody in Israel was a Christian. Everybody had been all the men at least, had been circumcised. Everybody went to synagogue. Everybody went to the temple that could get there. You know, I grew up in Savannah, and everybody basically was Christians. You ask them, yeah, you're a Christian. I walked down the aisle. I went to go to church. But again, that was the kind of society Christ was in. And so as He begins His ministry, He's dealing with people who are looking for Messiah, just like many people today are looking for the rapture. They thought everything's right now. The Messiah must come. And all, as Paul talks about, he says God gave them the law of Moses that it would be a schoolmaster to drive them to Christ. They knew everything they needed to know. It was like the picture there that has the thing behind it where you look at it and you say, hey, this is the same thing. And so now again, they've come, And what have they done? They've rejected Messiah. Now, many of the people are following, but even Christ Himself, after He feeds 5,000 people, says, I know who my believers are. I know who my people are. And many of it says, many of them turned away. And so Christ is now going to show His disciples what the kingdom is like as He begins with these parables. Each parable gives us a little bit different view and something about the kingdom. And remember, the parables are stories from nature. He talks about dough and leaven. He talks about farming. So they were things in the life of the Israelites and things about nature that they all understood very clearly. And so as He begins this morning, to illustrate for them what it was, they've come and asked Him why. And now He's going to illustrate for them what it means in its interpretation. Now, there are two things as we look at this parable. As we look at the parable just by itself, without interpretation, we would say the central focus is upon the sower. Because the sower in this particular situation represents Christ Himself as He comes preaching the Word of God. He's bringing the Word to bear upon the people of Israel and those about, and there are Gentiles around. Remember, at Pentecost, you have all these Greeks who come in, thousands of them, who have heard and they have taken up to be proselytes to Judaism, and they hear the gospel. So there's all these people. There's the land. We ask the field. In the next parable of the tares, He clearly says the world is the field. And we assume today that that's exactly what He's speaking of. As the kingdom of God comes, He says it will go around the world. As Isaiah says, the gospel, the Word of God, will cover the land as the waters cover the sea. That's how it goes forth, and we see it as it works out. And so He is beginning as the sower, drawing an illustration for His disciples and apostles and the future disciples of Christ in how and what their work is. It is to sow the seed. And so initially, it is the seed wherever you are. Christ Himself is looking at it in a sense that it will be a Catholic church, meaning not Roman Catholic. The word Catholic means worldwide. The world church, the one church of Jesus Christ, and His gospel will go forth as the kingdom of God goes forth, and He, the sower, and those that follow Him must sow the seed, which He tells us is the Word of God. Now, that has a hard place to fall sometimes in churches today, because it's not the Word that is being preached. It's stories and emotional stories that get people to feel good about themselves. It's nice things that have nothing to do with Scripture, or they are some kind of spiritualized something, but it's not purely Scripture. It is the Word of God. It's doctrine. If you talk about the Word of God, you're talking about teaching the Scripture. The word doctrine, teaching are the same thing. And we are to go and make disciples. Disciple is a learner. And Christ says, they are to learn of Me, and you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's the Word of God that tells you everything you need to know about life. And so this Word is going to be cast into, quote, the world, this field. And if you remember, in Israel, farming was not like it is today. Matter of fact, they didn't even, as far as I know, they hadn't even invented an iron plow at that time. Generally, it was a single wooden plow. They may have had some kind of gang plow where you had two or three plows together with a couple oxen. I don't remember seeing any history that they did. So it was a very slow process. And it was, again, there were not farmers who had thousands of acres. Generally, a farmer who was a large farmer might have 25 acres. But they might be strewed end to end, and so you would have different land. And around that land, there would be a place to walk. They were very careful about not getting as much for the crop as they could. So they would have a field, and there would be a road around it in which they would walk to carry their implements to make sure where they get, without stomping down the rest of it. So this is the background that Christ is laying for us as He sees this. It's a picture of the world. There's the stony ground also. Now again, remember, the first is not a stony ground. It's a path. It's been trampled on. It's hard. It's been walked on by the oxen. It's been walked on by people. Nothing will grow in it unless you plow it back up. Okay. Then there's the stony ground, because Israel is a stony nation. I mean, the ground is very rocky. Not necessarily large rocks, sometimes small rocks. If you go today, they do what is called step farming. They take the rocks, the larger rocks, out of the field, and they build a little banister or fence around it, and then that's filled in with dirt, and they farm. And it may not be more than maybe 25 feet long, 30 feet wide, and then they'll step down to the next level and do the same thing. So it's still there. And so again, as he's casting these stones, there's certain types of soil that he's talking about. And as I said, the emphasis on the parable itself is of the sower. Now when we come to the interpretation, it's on the soils. Remember, there's only two types of soils there, or two types of people. It's the believers and non-believers. That is, the good soil and the bad soil. Now, the bad soil breaks down into three different groups to show us the types of those people who hear the word. And so, again, he starts out with, again, the heart. Again, as we look at it, the soil is the heart. The next, as I said earlier, now, we can't take one interpretation and say, well, the same things mean the same thing. Because in the next parable, the parable of the wheat and the tares, the seed is the good believers. It's not the word. Okay, the sower is still Christ, but at the same time, the seed is believers, not the word. Here, he begins with the beginning. How do you enter the kingdom of God? Because remember, he's coming to show them the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And so, first of all, he begins with the wayside believers in verse 19. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom of God and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches it away. In which, again, a way that which was sown in his heart. This is, again, that by the wayside. Now, the picture is that little road or pathway around the farmer. He's sowing his seed, and he does it indiscriminately. He has his bag, he's reaching in, and he's sowing seed in his field. Some of it, unintentionally, lands in the street, or that little roadside. It's packed down. Right away, it's a free meal for the birds. And generally, no doubt, at this time of the year, when the farmers go out, the birds always know where to get a free meal. And they will be there. You don't have to worry about them. Now, he draws that picture from nature. Everybody knows what's going on. They understand the story as they hear it. But now, as he says again, the wayside is a hard road. And it's the heart of those people who are hardened. Probably at this particular time. Now remember, this has a present meaning, and that meaning carries on through history. Christ, His disciples, and those that are Christians who are to take the Word to the world. Man's heart is fallen. Man is sinful all the way. These soils are through. And he shall, again, these are the things that the church will be putting up with throughout history in the kingdom of God. And so now, the first one, I think, though, intentionally, is hardened because he's looking probably at the scribes and the Pharisees. Remember what he's already said? He said they have been cut off from the gospel because once they come to the point they are so hardened that they look at Christ and they say, oh, we recognize you did miracles. Now, those people that don't agree, they don't believe the miracles. It's interesting, you would think that if Christ did not do miracles, his enemies, the scribes and Pharisees, says, oh, that was a fake. He really didn't do any miracles. All through the Scripture, the problem is all of his enemies testify to his miracles. And so now, as Christ has testified to them that he is the Messiah, they've said, you have healed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's where Christ says now, those who grieve the Holy Spirit, there is no salvation. In some sense, this is a judicial pronouncement. This particular one is a judicial pronouncement upon Christ. You have come now, and your heart has so hardened that you will not be saved. God has given you up to a reprobate mind. Remember in Romans, that's what he says about the time and the cultures. When Paul says, man with man, woman with woman, he says, that's kind of God's giving you up to a reprobate mind. That doesn't mean He will not save any of them. Remember, however, there was only one person saved on his deathbed at the crucifixion. There are only two scribes and Pharisees who were named as converted people. That was Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. There were only two tax collectors by name in the Scripture. That's Matthew and Zacchaeus. So, He does save the hardest of sinners, but How many? That's the point. There's a warning. And so as Christ is directing it at the scribes and the Pharisees, they are pictured there. Now, I keep thinking, is Christ picturing the scribes and the Pharisees as the birds, or is their heart? And maybe both, because remember, in John 8, Christ tells the scribes and the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil. And remember, the rest of the scripture says, when you make a disciple, you make him 10 times the son of hell. They are, in some sense, they are the ones in the crowd now trying to get the crowd to deny Christ. So I'm saying there's a crossover here where they're both and. They are the devil and their hearts are so hardened as men because God uses the picture of Cain, who is the personification of Satan himself, who was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. And so Christ directly hits them. They are like the devil and they are like the soil. They are so hardened that they themselves have rejected everything about God in the Scripture. Though they know the Scripture, remember, Christ gives them the whole Sermon on the Mount. It's directed at them, and they say they would rather have people bow down to them and worship them than to worship God themselves. They do it to be seen of men. And so, in one sense, their hearts are this hardened, and also maybe they have become the instrument, the Satan that he's talking here, because they are the ones who lead the people. Remember, closely following these sermons, we get to the crucifixion. And these very same people who on the day before, or 2 days before, cry out, Hallelujah, the Son of God who comes in the name of the Lord. And the same people turn around and say, Crucify Him. And so you see this pictured for us as we come. And so this is the roadside. Where is your heart? That's the question that Christ leaves open. Where is your heart? It's the preparation of the heart that determines what the seed will be. And so now as we come to the second one, in verse 20 he says, And he that received the seed on stony places. Now here's another picture that they all know. With a stone, there's heat. I was struck with this yesterday. I was out in the yard raking up some along the side of the house where Chris has got all these weeds. Oh, they're not weeds, they're flowers. And they run everywhere and they fill in. And they're all just dead right now. They're brown, they're gray, they're shriveled up. And I was looking right against the brick, and we all know heat is collected by the brick. And of course, across there is generally pretty much moisture. Already they were green. All the way across the back, it was nice, beautiful green, and the rest was dead. This is what Christ is talking about the seed. At this time, the stone that would gather in heat would give heat for germination. It might be a half inch deep and maybe a quarter inch deep. Not very deep at all. And so you already had the heat and it would spring up first. It would just jump up almost because at that particular time when the seed is sown, there's moisture. And then all of a sudden the sun comes, it dries out the ground, the seed, the roots have no place to go. And so they die. This is the picture here. And now Christ says, these people are those who hear the gospel and they get all excited. It's probably much like people who just love to buy a new car. I was that. You know, you get emotional when you go buy, at least young guys, before they have a girlfriend or something, they get emotional. Hey, a car, that'll get me a girl. You know, you smell it, and man, you got to have it. Man, it's like something there. This is the way they receive the gospel. It was like an emotional thing. They go to how to get rich, you know, quick conference, and man, I can do that. And for a while, they're very active. They get into it. And then all of a sudden comes some problems. This is what Christ is saying. He says, they receive it with joy. Luke says, these are they which believe for a while. Now, if you look at Scripture, faith can be a spurious faith. That is a false faith. People can be moved by Christianity. They can come into a Christian church from the outside, hear it, love it for a while. As it were, they have faith. They read the Scripture. And then all of a sudden happens. The Bible teaches there can be a spurious faith. There can be a knowledge of the Scripture without regeneration. Just like people, and if you have the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, most of them used to be Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist. Now they found something better. Well, on the reverse of that, you can have people say, you know, my religion's kind of getting old. You know, I don't find any hope in it. And then they hear the gospel. And they jump on it. And so these people are, most of them are ready to jump on whatever makes them feel good. And so we see this is what Christ said. This next soil is really shallow. There's no room for roots to grow. They jump on the bandwagon, as it were, and now all of a sudden a problem comes. Somebody starts making fun of them. The preaching gets too boring, or the teaching gets too theological. Whatever the reasons, all of a sudden somebody in the church offends them by saying something about the church or about the gospel, say. It has to do with the Word, because they haven't received the Word. They received it, then all of a sudden things begin to happen. You see this in church history. There were the group called the Lapps in the first 3 or 4 centuries. When the Romans began to persecute the new church, many of the Christians says, "I don't want to die." So they lapse means they fell away. And now the question after they lapsed and as they began to come back into the church after the persecution was gone, do we allow them to come in? They couldn't stand, as we say, the heat in the kitchen. So they found a way to get out. The offense of the gospel, Christ says. And remember, Christ says, if you know me and you're my follower, they hated me, they'll hate you. And that goes from within the church today. And we see this in the church today. There is no Word of God in the strict sense. They may have a sermonette, but there's no truth in it. That's why most Christians today, if you listen at least to those you hear in the news, they can't tell the difference between Islam and Christianity. They don't know the difference between the Quran and the Scripture. And there's a great difference. If you take those two together, there's so many contradictions between both. And one of the greatest follows right in this line. The Quran allows a Muslim to say, "Oh, I'm not a Muslim." He says, if you're in a tight squeeze and these people are going to kill you because you're a Muslim, or they're going to put you in jail, you tell them you're not a Muslim. Tell them you're a Christian. Or tell them you're a Hindu or whatever it takes. Because Islam says you don't have to stand up for the truth of your religion if you're in a tight spot. Christ says, you must not deny me. You must take your stand. And he says, if you don't hate your mother and your father and your mother and your father, yea, even your own soul, you cannot be my disciple. The Bible says there is no way out if you are mine. Now, that doesn't say Christ will not forgive those who lapse or fall away in those times. Remember, every one of his disciples except John fell away. Peter denied him 3 times. Christ, a few verses after Peter testifies, "Lord, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Christ says, "I have found my church." About 6 verses later, Christ tells Peter, "Get thee behind me, Peter." So these are not things that cannot be forgiven. Again, just because we talk about this, that doesn't mean automatically you struggle with these things. It means, oh, I must be lost. I must be the stony. No. If you are fighting for the Word, you know. How many of us, and I think everybody would say, at some point say, "I really don't want to be a Christian. I mean, it just doesn't seem like God loves me," you know. "It just seems like everything I do since I've become a Christian falls apart." Christ says, you're going to have hard times. You live in a sinful world. You're going to get cancer, heart attacks, just like everybody else. You're going to be tempted, if you watch television, to sin. You're going to be drawn in. The difference between the Christian is he's always battling. Yes, he may fall, but then, again, he comes to God in confession of sin and begins again. And once you stop confessing, there you have to say, wait a minute. If I can't confess of these things, how can I know Christ? That was a command of God. I cannot come to God with sin. And therefore, these are those people now, when the persecution starts, these are the people today, if you're on the wrong side of the culture, they don't like to be recognized as Christians. You mean God says no? Effeminate, that's the word Paul uses for homosexual, shall enter the kingdom of God, no drunkard, no liar, no adulterer. You mean all these people that are doing this and saying they're Christians are lying? Well, that's between them and God. But God says they will not enter the kingdom of God, and we only have God's Word. This idea of judge not that you be not, that's the only word everybody knows. That's the only seed that they've got, is for the most part. Well, God says, judge not that you be not judged. That's right. He does not say, don't judge. He says, you don't judge if you're guilty of the same thing. And another thing, we do not have the right to say, you're going to hell. I can say you're going to hell if you do not repent of your life and confess Christ as your Lord. But I don't know the end result of anybody's life. God, they may be elect and God save them. We don't know. But we can warn them, if you don't repent of your sin, this is what God says, and no certain persons will enter the kingdom of God. And God says, homosexuality is a sign that God has given up a culture. He says, He gave them up to a reprobate mind. And in essence, God is saying, I'm letting their sin be their judgment. Our president, maybe some of you didn't just hear this week, he just lifted a ban on anyone coming into the United States with venereal diseases. They can come in now. Remember what we keep saying? God says, before He destroys a nation, He first makes them stupid. That's where sin is. We laugh at sin in our culture. Our governments do everything that it can to promote those things God hates. My son at Carolina, he had to go get some medicine this last week. Got his medicine, he paid his $10. On the bottom of the bill says, anyone needing contraceptives, they are free. What are we doing? And yet we talk about all AIDS and all these other things. Again, God says, for the Christian. And how many people, say Americans are 70% Christian. That's a questioning number. Because they're just like everybody else. And so that's the second soil. They believe for a while, the persecution comes. But now I think that in America, this next soil, the thorny ground soil, is probably where we are mostly within the context of the church. Okay? It says in verse 22, he that receives the seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and he becomes unfruitful. We live in a hedonistic society in America. Probably Europe, England, France, and those countries are probably right there. That hedonism is a love of pleasure. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you're going to die. That's kind of the way it is. And the picture here again, as the seed is flown, there's a patch of, we have blackberries in my ditch. You know, anything's in there is going to die. This is the picture. He throws it, there's weeds, there's thorns, and as the seed begins to germinate, it begins to grow, they wrap around it and choke it out. And these represent, again, you can understand, the cares of the world. They're so subtle. You know, he throws it in there and it doesn't see any weeds, and all of a sudden they jump up so fast, and then they begin to take over. There's the picture there. The cares of the world. How many of us put everything before the Word? It's not that we don't read the Word. Maybe we don't read it as much as we ought to. But we, and again, this is probably most Americans, mostly most men, got to watch NFL. Got to watch it. I could get ready for it and read some scripture. I could, but I got to watch the NASCAR. I got to do this. I got to do that. We got to follow our teams. And nowadays, in my days, I don't know anything about computer. I'm illiterate. I tell you, I went 12 years of school, still don't know anything about computers. But we're so locked in. We got fake football. You can have your own team on your, you know, and how many people, that's all they live for. Now, I'm not a woman, so I don't know. I guess, I don't know what, getting your hair fixed, whatever the women do. But the family, I mean, we can let those things replace our worship of God. Now, again, we're not to be so earthly good, heavenly bound that we're no earthly good. Remember, as you look at Christ, if Christ saying these things, people have no scripture. So how can they read 3 hours a morning the Bible? Again, the point is doing it some. Putting it first and being able to think through about Scripture in the presence of God daily. But we let these other things move in. And pretty soon, we see the gospel's gone. And that's actually happened to the church. Because the seed in the souls of the people have been so shallow and the preaching is so shallow that, you, again, as a preacher, I've had to hear people say, your preaching's too deep for me. You know? And I'm a country preacher. I'm not a theological or philosophical giant. It's just the Word of God. It's a simple Word of God. We don't take time to learn the vocabulary. If I ask most men, what does it mean a post pattern? The women would say, post pattern? You going to put pence up? No, men know that. I mean, we know football jargon. We've learned all the definitions or whatever your golf or whatever it is. You learn all those, but I don't know what justification is. What is sanctification? You know, you start talking about theological terms and they've grown up in the church because, again, I'm looking at myself, pastors haven't taught them. Pastors don't often look at the people and say, we need to be taught just like you went to seminary. We need to teach that to our people so we know God's Word. And so we've seen since the 60s in my day, I've seen the church. I remember in the 60s when the churches began to say, you know, we got all these teenagers and look at them. They're going to Woodstock and they're doing, we got to make worship fun. We've got to be able to get them in here so we can give them the Word. And so we removed our worship and we've moved it. And now it's entertainment. You know, you got to have your band. Just like it was in the 60s, we use the same music from the 60s. Now we play them in praise music. That's not to say every praise music is, but there's a certain kind of music. It's just like everything is. We're playing and we're coming to worship God. Do you ever think about yourself when you're coming to church? You are coming into the court of the King of Kings. If you would go to England, you would dress up. You would do everything you could to influence, and you would call her Your Highness or whatever. And we come to church, and we're just going to church. We're just going to hear another boring sermon. We're going to go hear the praise band or whatever. There's nothing. We're coming to be fed by the Word of God. This is the point that he's making here as Christ says. These people were so inundated with the things of the world that the things of God just went by. And they just began to leave. And so, again, we saw in the 60s, all of a sudden, the theology of Scripture, God's law was pushed out. People don't want to hear about God's law. I mean, God loves everybody, and that came out in the 60s. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Now, if you're a logical thinking person, what do you think? If God loves me, He's not going to let anything bad happen to me. That was the common thing. All of us, probably at least the older folks who grew up in the 60s, had met people with that idea. Well, God loves me. Have you ever thought the Bible says He hates you too? He says, I hate all the workers of iniquity. Now, iniquity has not changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Now it's not as bad. No, iniquity is iniquity. God hates all sin. And He hates the sinner. That's what He's saying. I hate the workers of iniquity. They are an abomination to me. And if you go to Proverbs, you know, He said these seven things I hate. If you look at all the parts, the tongue, the feet, the hands, the eyes, that makes up a person. He's not describing sin. He's describing the sinner. And God says, I hate the workers of iniquity. That is the people. And again, that's why He sends them to hell. God is long-suffering, and God loves His people. But that doesn't mean everything's going to be rosy. And so we can say, only Christian. That would be right for a Christian to say, God loves me. But you know why so many people become atheists? Now again, a statistic that's frightening. 1/3 of all Christians who go to college, it says, you put all these people together coming out of church, their kids go to college. 1/3 out of all of them will become atheists. That's the new statistics. Flat out atheists. They deny God. They don't believe Him. And the major problem is, if there's a good God, everything would be good. How can there be evil? You have to ask yourself as a Christian, if there is no God, how can there be evil? And so again, as we look at the Word, where's the Word? God says there is sin. And God hates the sinner. And there again, in that very sense, God says, repent. God doesn't leave you without a word. 30% of all kids who grow up in evangelical homes, going to church all the time, will become atheists. Another 1/3 of those outside will become agnostic for the most part. It's not that they deny there's a God and they deny the Bible's the Word of God. They just live as though there's no God. They don't go back to church. They're just not atheists. And so about 1/3 possibly stays, what we would say, in the church, believing the Scripture. And again, this is what Christ's saying. This is how the soils are. This is the world throughout the time until I come again. And as you church people, the people of God, who are called upon to be disciples of Christ, and as we go out in the world and take the gospel, we are to take the word. And so as we come to the last one, again we see, but he that receives the seed in the good ground is he that hears the word, understands it, which is also bears fruit. Again, now notice that fruit, 160, 30. If you look at that, that's not saying this is how it is. I think it deals with our life. Sometimes God uses us greatly and we say, well, it's 100%. Another time, it's 60%. Sometimes, you know, you have those dark moments and you're down, and your production in your Christian life, which is not only telling others about Christ, it's your whole life. I grew up in a time if you were able to go save people. I grew up what was known Arminian. Everybody has a free will, and you can convince them. I had a preacher at Bob Jones when I was there come and say, you give me 5 minutes with anybody and they will be a Christian. They will be saved. Well, that's not what the Scripture says. That's not what Paul said. He says, Paul sowed, Apollos watered. And when we got together, we could convince anybody, no. God gave the increase. It's the Holy Spirit that prepares the soil so that it will grow and become a fruit. Okay? And so again, the good soil. And so in some sense, we have to prepare. What does the Scripture tells us? Again, we need to prepare as we come to worship so that we can receive the Word and understand the Word. It also, again, in closing this morning, I just kind of look at some of the things that we need to learn again in this text. Christ sows the seed. And He uses us as Christians to sow the seed today. We don't have to save anybody. You can't save anybody. The Holy Spirit makes a man alive to believe. And now again, God prepares it. You sow, and you just keep sowing the Word. It doesn't matter who hears or doesn't hear. God says He closes the minds of those who are unbelievers. And He opens the minds of those that would believe. Again, you can't get away from that fact. God is work. Salvation is a supernatural act of God whereby the Holy Spirit takes the Word preached, the seed sown, regenerates it, germinates it, so it now becomes alive and produces. And so again, in that soft soil. So again, I grew up in a church, in the churches where if you weren't a soul winner, you weren't a very good Christian. Now, you're going to heaven. And I also grew up in a time where you could have Christ as your Savior and Lord, or you could have Christ as your Savior. You know, your life may not be any different from the person you know as an unbeliever. But you're a Christian because you walked the aisle. See, we have made salvation a work. I do this and I know I'm saved. And so again, where's the saving in that? I'm saving myself. And so many people believe God has made a way for man to save himself, and now it's up to him. Again, it ought to draw men. Again, the preaching of the Word and God's law ought to draw them to say, God, save me, because I can't save myself. I am lost unless you save me. Today, people are saying, save yourself. God's made the way. You got to save yourself. It's the old picture of the person drowning. You have to ask the question, who's saving who? The person throwing the life jacket is not saving anybody. He's only making it available for the person to save himself. The Bible teaches you were dead in trespasses and sin. You were already on the lake, covered in silt, and God took you out. The Holy Spirit drug your drowning, wet, and muddy body, put it on the shore, and resuscitated it. Gave new life to it. That's the Scripture's playing picture. And so you and I ought not to feel bad of, I can't get anybody to be saved. You don't save anybody. God says, by the preaching of the Word, coming from the pulpit, coming from the believers as they get into the Word. And so now Paul tells us, Peter tells us in 1 Peter, remember that text, I pray a lot, because God says this is how we're to do it. He says, be ready to give an answer of the hope that's in you. Just read that. If you got your thing, in 1 Peter 3 again, Peter tells us, he says, but if ye suffer for righteousness, here we go back to the stony ground. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, you're happy. You should be happy. That doesn't mean gleeful, okay? happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you of the reason or the hope that is in you. Okay. Now again, the word answer is a word that we get our word apologetics. It means from reason or from the Word. It's actually the word logos, which Christ is the Word. I mean, He is all there is in the Word, the knowledge, wisdom, reason. Okay, He is. It speaks of the not a word spoken like baby. It's speaking of reasoning words. Words that you use to talk with somebody. Remember, God is a communing being. Interesting, Hinduism says communion is the problem. Commuting. They don't want any communion. That's why you do yoga and empty your mind. Because in Hinduism, to go out of your mind is what you're after. This world is evil, bad. All the things around it. And you want to put them out of your mind. God says, no, I made you. I'm a communing being. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit communed. Adam was created and God communed with him. And therefore, we commune together. And so now He says, when the world asks you, now Peter assumes that by your life you are going to provoke the world to ask the question. And he says, be ready to give an apologetic. That is a well thought out defense. That's a legal term. When you want a lawyer to defend you, he uses his knowledge to defend you. Okay? And now that's different from a testimony. Now a testimony is okay. We used to have testimony meetings when I was growing up. But a testimony is built on all an emotion. I felt good. God was with me today and I got this done and that done. And I was so happy, you know, God bless me, bless me, bless me. Just remember, however, that's fine. With Christians, that's fine. We understand. But you put a room full of Hindus, atheists, everybody's got a testimony. And it's logical. The atheist says, I was a Christian, or I believed in God, and I couldn't get it. It just blew me crazy. A law, and I was so under the pressure. And you know, I finally just quit believing in God, and now I'm so relieved. I'm so happy now. I can do what I want. I don't have any guilt. That's a testimony, see? But everybody has a testimony. So testimonies are fine, but they're not enough. What God has done for you, you ought to tell people what God has done for you. But now, when somebody asks you of the hope, why do you believe these things, see? There's the reason. And twice in this verse he says the word apology. It means from reason, from the knowledge, from a thought out, provoking argument to answer. And so now he also uses that word twice. He says, you're already ready to give an answer of the hope, give an answer of to every man that asks you of the reason of the hope that's in you. There's that word logos again. We have a reason. And it comes from the Word. See, when somebody asks you, you ought to give them from the Word. My God is the living God. He has created everything that is. He's commanded me to glorify Him, and everything will bring glory to Him. He has given us His law. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Son to die for me and to save me from my sins. You know, when they ask those things, you just give them the Word. God doesn't say you have to win an argument. God just says you have to just be consistent in giving an argument, giving an answer. God does the rest. Sometimes it comes to shutting the mouth of the unbeliever. If you've ever been around some atheists, I mean, some of those guys are hard. We were in California. The abortionists were worse than the atheists. Generally, most atheists are nice. It's these abortionists, and interesting, it was the grandmothers who were 50 and 60 years old who were the worst when we would go out there on the street. But again, all I've got to do is sometimes shut their mouth and other times just give them the Word. God will deal and prepare the soil for the seed. And so this morning, as we think, the question is, where's our seed? What soil do we have? Do we prepare to come to worship our God? You know, we come to the Lord's table today. God's Scripture says, prepare yourself. Don't come with sin, and therefore there's a command, you must repent. You must, again, confess your sin and come. Not to take it is also a sin. So there again, you can't get away from it. And so God tells us to come. The Christian has a heart in which his soil has been moved by the Holy Spirit, has been, as it were, broken up, has been fertilized, everything that's needed to bring forth growth. And again, because we are sinners, we sometimes become very slack. But because God, if God loves you, He will not let you go. In your darkest moment, remember in that song, prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. I think everybody as a Christian has that moment. You're the exception if you haven't. It's what God does with it. Do you leave? You know, when you say, I don't want to be a Christian anymore, and I've had that to me, for some reason the Lord used that to make me feel like an idiot. Lord, I don't want to be a Christian anymore. Why are you saying you don't want to be a Christian if you're not one? You know, it just kind of throws it back on you. But what kind of soil do we have? That's what we have to ask ourselves and pray that God uses His Word. There is no salvation apart from His Word. There is no growth apart from His Word. His Word is all. His seed is all. Everything is there. The Word of God, the Word of God, because you beget seed. Paul says the seed doesn't beget seed unless it first dies and then comes out. So we die to sin. We're made alive to Christ that we might, again, take the seed and spread it. Let's pray. Lord, again, we do thank You for Your goodness to us, Your mercy and grace to us. We pray that You would guide us today as we come to the Lord's table. Help us remember whose we are. It is You that we commune with. We are Your children. And Christ is our Son, and this is the table of our brother, Jesus Christ, who has died for us and tells us to come and eat. And come and dine, but come without sin. But come. And therefore bless us today as we do. In Jesus' name, amen.